Thank you for joining us this morning. We're glad that you could be here and come out to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open His Word together, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We want to pick up this morning with verses 9 through 12 and consider the things that accompany salvation. If we could read from verse 1 of chapter 6, just for context, for those of you that have not been here. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1. I'll read out loud. You follow along in your Bibles, if you would. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, or baptism, that is, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it, it brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And I'd like to encourage you, if you're a note taker, you can open up your bulletins there, and there's some notes that will be an outline of the passage this morning. And maybe helpful to you in the future if you look at or study the book of Hebrews. We want to look at the things that accompany salvation and just pick up on the thought that we've carried through these weeks in the study of the book of Hebrews and in Hebrews chapter 6. But let's look at that verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus, And we're looking back there in the context. If we could just remind you of some of those Bible study principles that many of you are aware and have been trained in, that but in verse 9 refers back to, in particular, verses 7 and 8, where it talks about these contrasting things that may accompany salvation, in fact. And there's an illustration that's given of those that are to press on. Remember in chapter 6 there in verse 1, they're admonished to press on to maturity. So the context of what we're talking about here is maturity in the Christian life, or growing on and forward in your in a fruitful ministry onto maturity, or finishing the course. And the danger that is being addressed is that there is the possibility of a falling away from holding fast to the confession of our salvation. And if we fall away, there is great loss, and there is eternal loss of blessing, and there's great loss for the believer. that does not bear fruit. And so we have this contrast in verses 7 and 8 where it says, for those that do not bear fruit, or those that bear fruit are blessed, but those that fail the tests that come our way as Christians living in a fallen world, those tests for seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as these tests come, if we fail those, there is a loss that we talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that at the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, that those things that we do that are thorns and thistles, compared with thorns and thistles in these verses, that are worthless, are burned up. And we suffer great loss. And so at the Bema seat of Christ, when we're judged there as believers, and we're saved people that are judged, there will be loss. But the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 3 says, yet they will be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, again, what the scripture is saying there and the promises that are given in God's word, Jesus Christ said, those that endure to the end, those that endure and those that do not deny Christ or hold the good confession, that I will grant with them to reign with me on my throne at the resurrection. And so there's great reward for believers that continue on in the faith and that press on to maturity. And so that's the admonition as we consider verse 9. It says, but, and that but refers back to blessing or burned. But, beloved, now notice that it says beloved. What does that tell you? Christians, they're believers. Right, so there's hardly any way you can take this text and say that believers are not being addressed here. So if this is an issue that believers face, and if the life that we receive from Jesus Christ in salvation, if it is eternal life, and if it is in truth that once a believer has eternal life, he always has eternal life, then this loss being burned means something different than losing your salvation. Does not mean that you lose that eternal life that has been given to you as a free gift by Jesus Christ. But it does mean that there's tremendous loss of those things which are eternal, that the believer has opportunity in his calling of embracing and enjoying and living to the greater glory of God. We're called to His glory. We're called to represent Him. We're called beloved, those that are of the family of God. And I would make the point again, when we look at the teaching that Jesus Christ gave in John chapter 15, that Judas had gone out, right? In chapter 12, Judas went out. He washed their feet, and there at the Lord's Supper, that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with His disciples, Judas went out. And if Judas went out in John chapter 15, and Jesus was teaching these things to the disciples, why did Judas go out? If this is directed toward those that are apostatized and those that are truly not believers, doesn't make sense, you see. Jesus directed that teaching in John chapter 15 to believers. And He was saying that, you know, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. He that does not abide in me, the Father, you know, the Father prunes the vine and it produces more fruit. And that pruning's not is painful. It's the suffering and affliction that we experience and those things which are difficult in the Christian life. But God's fruit, as we're connected to Christ, is produced and we bear fruit to His glory. But if we do not abide in Christ, the produce, those branches are taken up and thrown in the fire. They're cast out. And it's temporal judgment that is being spoken of here. It's temporal judgment and the loss of eternal rewards and the eternal blessings that God intends for His people. You can lose those. And so that "but" to the beloved is a very serious admonition. And let's look at it there in verse 9. "But beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus." Now, the main verb in this verse is our confidence. What he's saying is this. This author is saying, we have confidence that you will receive blessing. And that's number one in your notes there. There's confidence that they will receive blessing as they press on to maturity. So he's saying, beloved, we're persuaded, we're convinced, we're confident of these blessings as being that which would anoint your life. They would be the ornaments of the expression of Christ in you. And we're going to see that. We have that confidence that you will receive that blessing. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. And that better things has to do with the fruit, again, of the good confession of the believer. The good confession for the believer in Jesus Christ is that which he professes of Christ to have saved him, of Christ who has blessed with that salvation. And there's the confession of Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. As we share that with other people and speak of the gospel, that there is one who has dealt with the problem of evil, the problem of sin in our personal lives, and taken those away. He's not dealt with us after our sin and rewarded us according to our iniquity. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy over those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our transgressions from us." That's what God has done for you. He has taken that which was offensive to God, taken that which separated you from God, and he's done away with it. "And like as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are as dust. These blessings, this truth that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have embraced as God's people, is the fruit of your confession. We make confession that our sins have been forgiven, that we have new relationship with God, that there's a purity of heart and life there that the gospel accomplishes in God's people. And it's the fruit of your confession. You know, we have those that have been destroyed by alcoholism or drug abuse that have come to salvation in Jesus Christ, their life transformed. And look at all of us. We were on a course. We were taking a path through life. And God interrupted it. He, in his mercy, snatched us to himself. And that, in that salvation, we have a testimony of the grace of God, what he has done for us. And that testimony is important to God. That's why he's left us here, that we might be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that we might be ministers of reconciliation to call and to speak on Christ's behalf. He's the vine, and we're the physical manifestation, the branches and the fruit of the grace of God. And the Scripture says that you, in fact, are a trophy of God, a trophy of his grace. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained for us to walk in." So he has a calling and a purpose for your life, that you might express the grace of God. And in so doing, you're a minister of reconciliation. You're a trophy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a display of his grace. And those that have forsaken their lives in every attempt to save themselves and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ had been made a trophy of his grace, because he did what no person can do for themselves, what no one can possibly accomplish. and that is to deal with the problem of our wicked and sinful heart. The Scripture says it is deceitful and desperately wicked, the human heart. And so we look at all the problems in our world, and it has to do with the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that all have sinned, that there's none righteous, no, not one, none that does good, none that seeks after God. That's the fate, that's the fall of mankind. It's the rebellion of man against God. And so it's God's intention to save you and to snatch you and to make you a trophy. And the Scripture says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that relationship with Jesus Christ as His Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives and transforms us. The Scripture says, therefore, any man that is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. You've been given a new heart and new desires. And the Scripture says, Jesus Himself said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know what He was saying? He was saying you must experience redemption, forgiveness of your sins, the issue of dealing with your sins. You have to receive that. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way that we can go to know the fullness of God's salvation. But it's the fruit of your confession. And you need to hold on to it. You need to latch on to it. You need to speak that gospel to others. And that is your confession. It is the trophy of God's grace. I've been forgiven. And in that forgiveness, there is life, new life. So looking at the verse again, it says that we are, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. Now that good confession, and write this verse down. We don't have it in your notes this week. Had it in your notes last week. 1 Timothy 6:12. Because Paul, as he's teaching 1 Timothy, I mean, as he's teaching Timothy in this book or this letter, he is telling him and admonishing him and encouraging him to pursue the exact same thing that they're talking about here. He wants for Timothy to maintain that good confession. Now, Timothy was a teacher, a man that was anointed, a missionary. I mean, he was, as far as maturity goes and commitment goes to Christ, he had a good walk. But Paul was still saying, and I'm going to read it for you here. 1 Timothy 6:12 goes, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, so how important is what you believe? It's hugely important. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, get the picture here. When Jesus, and when this passage here is saying that Jesus became the source of eternal life, and Jesus is teaching, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Taking hold of eternal life is that expression daily of relationship with Christ in such a way that He begins to be displayed through you. When people are looking at you, they're actually seeing the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. And taking hold of that eternal life means that that source of eternal salvation is being expressed through you experientially. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? When you believe on Jesus Christ, there is an act that God does. And that act is the forgiveness of the penalty of your sin, which the Bible says was death. Eternal separation from God. So when you initially believe in Christ, that death is forgiven. That debt is forgiven, and death is, the Scripture says that you are transformed, you are transferred from death and into life. So you become a new person, a new life. But in the Christian life, as we go along as sinful people, dealing with our day-to-day existence and learning and growing and pressing on to maturity in Christ, there either is or is not an experience of the expression of that source of eternal life through us. And that expression of that source of eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ takes place in the same way that we receive Christ Jesus. So the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. So what does that mean? That means with the same faith that I use to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin, that His work on the cross took care of the penalty of my sin, and I trusted in that and that alone for my salvation. So I was ushered in to God's family, God's kingdom. But that same faith that was expressed in Jesus for the initial forgiving of the penalty of my sin is the same faith that is necessary to receive the power and the source of salvation, that I can know forgiveness and victory over the power of sin in my life. You see how that works? That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to walk with Jesus Christ in a way in which He is being glorified and we're being a manifestation of the grace of God. So there's an experience of that source of eternal life in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing stuff. But that's exactly what you've been called to. That's what God desires from His people. And that's our destiny. That's what this author is urging them to. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called. And made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God cares about your witness. He cares about that confession. He cares about you taking hold of that good confession. Holding fast to that confession. The expression that Christ has saved me from the penalty of my sin. And Christ has delivered me from the power of sin over my life. Now, all of us can relate, can't we? Can we not? The goal of God the Father for you is He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you know that? He's predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose, His plan. That's why Jesus Christ came down from heaven and took upon Himself flesh. And as He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and walked among us, and He demonstrated what life is supposed to be. So when we look at the character and the person of Jesus Christ, we see this perfection of righteousness. And God has called you to it. God's purpose in salvation and in the calling in your life is to transform you so that you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So the Scripture says then, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know what that means? That means that you're still alive, but as a living sacrifice, you're dead. You're dead to Jesus Christ. He has taken you, and you're taken in Him, and you're loving it, because there's no other place that you were created for, like this one, where as a living sacrifice to God, Christ is being formed in you. Christ is being shaped in you. You're being conformed to His image and transformed into His likeness. And the character of Jesus Christ is beginning to be expressed through His people. That's your calling. That's what God intends for you. And so press on for it. The things that accompany salvation are significant. They're important, and you don't want to lose them. Now, it is true that at the Bema seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, when He takes up the bride of Christ, that we will answer for things that we'll be sorry for. You know, there will be that to which we had opportunity in life that we could have laid hold of. And just by faith in the promises and in the Word of God, we could have known a fuller and greater and more eternal blessed life in the life to come. And because of failed opportunity, we lost things that will eternally, there will be an eternal loss in it. Okay, you get what I'm saying here? Fight the good fight of faith. Press on. Understand that there's not anything more important than what I'm telling you right here. Nothing more important to do with your life than to pursue the calling that God has given to you, than to maintain the good confession that God intends for His people to have. Don't go to the Bema Seat of Christ with loss, with great loss, because you did not value the things that God has set before you. And so, back to our verse here. Beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you. Those are things in regard to blessing, things in regard to eternal life, things that accompany salvation. These are the things that flow out of a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. In 5:9, or it says there in chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that Christ is the source of our salvation, of eternal salvation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Scripture says that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. So if you're a believer here this morning and you're struggling with some habitual area of sin in your life, why don't you have victory? You tell me, why do you not have victory over that sin? Because the Scripture says that same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that conquered death, also quickens your mortal body. So why is sin whipping you? Why is it that God's people are so often defeated and walking in defeat, when the Scripture very clearly teaches us that the power that raised someone up from the dead is alive and working within us? Why are you playing with sin? Why are you defeated with some area of habitual sin that has beaten you time and time again, when the Scripture very clearly states that you've got power that is inconceivable, supernatural, beyond all that is necessary for the believer? So Paul says, in living the Christian life, I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You know, it's God's power at work within us. It's that power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead that quickens you. You want me to tell you what the answer to that is? Because you want sin. Your flesh is at enmity with God. And what the problem is that you want what you want. Our sin nature is that way. We want to bask in what we want. We don't want God ruling over our life or anyone else. We want life our way, and we fight God. We do not want to die to self and yield and submit ourselves to God. And so when you have access to that kind of power, there's no reason for you to suffer the loss. Go to the Lord, and you will find grace sufficient for the forgiveness of your sin. Now let me go over it since we're here. Okay. 1 John 1:9 tells us what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Because why? Because Jesus Christ, who is the source of your eternal salvation, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there with the Father as your high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And not only has He made that the atonement, the great atonement for the forgiveness of the penalty of your sin, but He's there interceding for you on your behalf. And there at the throne of heaven, when we speak to the Lord Jesus Christ and we cry out to Him and we ask God to forgive us of our sin, He is mediating for you. He is interceding for you. And you know what? God the Father receives that high priest gift, that sacrifice. That one-time sacrifice is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sin. So God is just to forgive you of your sin. Okay? He's just and He's faithful. Faithful to forgive you because the source of your eternal life is there interceding for you as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the forgiveness of your sin it's there, it's a given. Your fellowship is restored. But sin can still separate us from fellowship and relationship with God, right? So, but the Scripture says, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the answer to habitual sin. Now, you got a problem with things that you want to do that God doesn't want you to do? The answer is going to your high priest and receiving His mediation for your sin, for the forgiveness of it, and then the cleansing of it. Because with God's grace is power over sin. Okay? With God's grace, it's there for us to take by faith. We do it by faith. And it's to be received there. So the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the more time that we spend there in His presence, the more time in prayer and basking in His Word, the more transformation takes place in our lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So taking in God's Word, the Holy Spirit telling you the truth, and working these things out in your lives. That's where the power is, the demonstration of God's grace. Things that accompany our salvation. Isn't that awesome? Wonderful truth. Well, let's move on here from verse 9. And it says, 4 in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to His saints and do minister. So look at what happens. He says, but though we're speaking thus, you know, though we're saying things like, it says that you, for those that have fallen away, and these are pretty serious things that are being spoken, and though you may be burned, if you yield thorns and thistles, and though we're speaking thus to you, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your good works. Okay, in your notes there, it's because God is just to remember their previous fruit. That's the idea. Okay, previous fruit. Proof that the saved condition of God's people will produce an end result, a good confession, and all that goes along with it, the glory of the Christian life, the trophy of God's grace, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For you're complete in Christ. He's supplied everything that's needed for you. So because God was just, remember, that their previous fruit, these guys are saying, this author's saying, you will continue on. And we know that things will go well. So looking there, it says God is not unrighteous to forget your deeds or your good works. In your notes there, are you ahead of me? That's all right. Okay, it's not unrighteous to forget your deeds or your good works or the labor of love. And actually, the word is just love. Okay, so deeds is an expression of the activity of the believer. It's the works, those good works that are blessed, that which bears fruit, that which is productive for God. And I can commend you as the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church. You labor for Christ. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways, and your lives have been invested in service and ministry, and it's that is visible. What it means by number two, that's labor of love, it means that you have right motivation. Okay? Because you can do things for the wrong reason, right? You can do it to please your parents, or you can do it to please your pastor, or for a lot of different motives, we can do things and we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it's the compassion of Christ, if it's the Spirit of Christ at work within us, there's reward for it. You know, it produces fruit. But if it's wrong motive, if it's not a labor of love, then there's loss in that. You know, I mean, we end up there at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's thorns and thistles, not because there weren't good things done, but because we did it with wrong motives. And therefore, it's burn up. So the expression of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what we have to keep focus on. And if we're motivating you out of guilt or some other reason or some desire to please someone, and that's why you're laboring for the cause of Christ, you're going to burn out and you'll give up. But if you're laboring out of love for God and out of His glory, then you're to keep on, to persevere. For there's great reward, and it's worth your time, and it's worth the trouble. And it's what a blessed church when you have people that are laboring because they understand worship. Okay, and that brings us a good thing to talk about. Why do you go to church? Why do you labor? Why are you coming up here, some of you, and staying up here all afternoon with Awana and ministering to some of these kids? And what's the motivation? Well, is it the compassion of Christ at work within you? Well, then there's great reward. There's a tremendous blessing because you truly are an expression of God's grace. You are a trophy of His grace. And those good works are a display of what God has done in your life. And I'm just, you know, I pick on these Awana folks because they labor hard, but you're just as the body of Christ as a whole. There are many ways in which the body functions, in which you minister to others and care for people and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your life at Grace Bible Church. And every one of you, God has a purpose and a calling and a place, and your gifts and the manner in which you worship and which you serve ministers to the church body, every single person. And God has special things for each person, a special calling. There's a special journey that each person has. And it's just the discovery of those things, right? So don't be motivated by guilt, but out of compassion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, lay hold of those things which He is calling you to. There's no guilt in it. There's just the great pleasure, inexpressible joy of God's people pursuing the labors that God has given to them. And if we keep that right motivation, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, there's nothing like seeing God's people as they persevere and labor in the hardships of ministry to the glory of God and an expression of the compassion of Jesus Christ through them. So don't lose that. If you lose that, then there's loss in it. There's just tremendous loss for the believer that loses sight of the importance of the expression of the grace and compassion of Jesus Christ coming through them and what they're doing. Otherwise, it's just activity, worthless stuff. And we don't want it. We really don't want it. So lay hold of that which God has called you to. Look at the verse again. For God is not unrighteous. Isn't that good? God is going to reward you. There's nothing. Jesus, when He's talking to His disciples, you know what He said? Because one of them said, "Hey, Lord, we've given up everything to follow You." Jesus said, "He that has given up whatever you've given up will be repaid to you 100-fold in this life and in the world to come." Okay? God is not unjust. So that sacrifice of service on your part, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." You come to church here to worship God, to express your love to Him. That's what church is about. If we're not here worshiping Him, then we may as well be at home or somewhere else watching TV. But if we come here and it's an expression of the heart to worship God and to serve Him in this way, God is not unjust. He will repay you. So nobody has to see you. Nobody has to know what you do. Only you answer to one. If that beam of seed, it'll only matter for one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will stand as your judge. So when you're given to service, you don't have to be rewarded here at all. It'll be worth it. God is not unjust to forget. He will remember your works and your labor of love that they demonstrated, again here in your notes, for the glory of God. Notice that it says, which you have showed toward His name. You know what His name represents? A name represents a reputation. What we're talking about here is these are things that they did for the glory of God, for His name's sake, that God would be magnified. Now, if this is our desire at Grace Bible Church, God will be magnified. We have a missions conference coming up, that God may be magnified. Nothing else. That should be our goal. That's our mission for missions conference, for a one in the afternoon, for midweek service, and for everything else, that God might be glorified, that God's people would be edified and equipped for His service, that God might be glorified, that God might be glorified. If that's our hope, if that's our desire, if that's our focus, if that's our purpose, then we will see great and miraculous and wonderful things that God will do. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Is God's word true? Are those promises true?
They are.
Yes, they are. That's a good testimony. That's a good confession, brother. Right? I mean, God desires to be glorified in His people. God's purpose and His desire is to see Jesus Christ magnified, for us to decrease and for Him to increase. And if we're doing that at Grace Bible Church, we're on track. We're doing what God would have us to do. So we need to keep our focus on those things and always for the glory of God, for His name's sake. And that's the question that we should always ask. If you're going to embrace or embark on an area of ministry of service in the body here at Grace Bible Church, you ought to ask one question. Is it, am I doing it? And will it be done for the glory of God? In all my weakness and all my failure and all that I cannot and don't have the ability to do, does God want me to do this for His greater glory? That ought to be the one question. And that'll never steal you wrong. God will be gracious. He's not unjust. He will bless you. And at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, you will find that God is not unjust, that He will repay you for your services, and there's nothing that you can ever do for God. Nothing. I mean, God is going to do in and through you, and then He turns around what He equips us and does in and through us. He turns around and blesses us for it. Isn't that something? I mean, that's grace. That is just God's grace. It's a wonderful thing. So it's for His glory, and it's ministering to the saints. Notice that God cares about the saints being ministered to. And notice that it says, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the expression, think about this now, the expression for your love of Jesus Christ is to that weird brother, sister that annoys you. Okay? That's the way the body of Christ works. God has designed it in such a way that not only are you the branch of Jesus and His life is flowing through you, but when you're ministering to that weird person over there that is annoying often and sometimes bugs you and rubs you the wrong way, that the Scripture says and teaches very clearly that in that, in your deeds, and in that expression of the love of Christ and compassion of Christ for that person, that you have ministered and are ministering to the saints, and in so doing, you're ministering to Jesus Christ. You're displaying a good confession. You are expressing that trophy of grace that God has intended through you. So let's move on to verse 11 here. Verse 11 says, and we desire that each one of you show. Did you get those notes, past and present? Did I skip them too fast? Okay. All right. So verse 11, and we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So there's a desire here. And again, the main verb is this desire that they have. Desire, you know, is this is the same word that's used for lust in Scripture. Desire or lust can be used in a good or a bad sense. So, you know, you can desire good things and lust after good things in a sense. But that's the same word. And so their desire, their lust is that each one of you should show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, their desire is that they will demonstrate diligence. And get this now, just jot this down in your notes. There's not a blank for it. Put it out the side. To finish well in your good confession. Okay, that's the goal. That's the desire that this author has and the Holy Spirit is expressing through him. It's God's desire for you to finish well. God desires for you to finish the course. And that can be different things for different people. Some get stricken with cancer, and there's an expression of faith in the journey that they have. Some suffer martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's an expression, there's a good confession of the glory and grace of God in those things. And you can just go down the line. To every person, there's a calling, there's a path. And in that calling, there's an expression of God's grace in every kind of different conceivable way that you can imagine. God expresses His grace through that individual. And God displays, and He desires for you to finish well, to show the same diligence. Okay, so that means to demonstrate diligence. Diligence, diligence, diligence. Okay? It means that we need to be awake. It means that we need to be awake to God's Word, awake to Scripture, quick and sharpened to those things which truly matter in life. Because it's easy to become slothful and sluggish and dull towards spiritual things. It's easy to lose the value of those things which are valuable. You know, it's so easy to forget, or it's so easy to trade them out for things that are worthless and temporal, that things that will pass away. Diligence is necessary for the believer toward those things which are good and needful. Demonstrate diligence, or the same diligence. Notice it says each one of you. Each one of you. He's specific. So I pray that the Holy Spirit is piercing your heart. Each one of you are to be and demonstrate diligence. Okay, but notice what it is. And this is your first point there under number two. And that is to resolve to finish. So it says, with the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now that full assurance of hope is interesting because that phrase is used in different places in Scripture. But we might think of it in terms, and I believe that the author has this in mind, of thinking of Abraham. And in Romans 4:21 it says that Abraham, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Okay, that full assurance of hope is in the promises of God. It's what God said to us. And so this word here, as we take the promises of as word and express full assurance in that, like Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham, the Scripture says, he against hope believed in hope. Why was that? Okay, I've got several people muttering it out there, but what did he do? Trusted the covenant that God had given, that I'm going to raise up a seed. And Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, and it was impossible. And against hope, believed in hope. He believed God's Word, the promise of God's Word, and in a supernatural way, God did what only God can do. And that's what it's all about. It's taking the promise of God and trusting that God is able to perform it. Now, did Abraham see all the fulfillment of the covenant that God gave to him? No, he didn't. But he trusted. He hoped against hope. And he believed. He took assurance. And at 4:20 says, in respect to the promise, of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what you need to do. In regard to the promise of God, and in regard to the promises of God, he did not waver in faith, but grew strong. And did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. It's about faith, isn't it? It's about trusting God. That's what the Christian life is all about, that expression of the glory of God. So we're to resolve to finish. Against hope, we believe in hope. And those of you that are veteran battlers against the sin and fleshly nature that's within us, understand that, you got to resolve to finish. You got to set your jaw and persevere, because you get beaten up and you're war-worn veterans that have scars and from the battle with sin. And that's what it's all about. But God and His grace is there. So verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, there's two things here in this verse. Of course, is a purpose clause. And it says, for the purpose that you will not be sluggish. Okay, that being sluggish is your second point there. And it means that you will respond quickly. The idea of being sluggish is the contrast to that is that you're enthusiastic toward the word of promise. You're laying hold of the word of promise. You're excited about the word of promise. You're feeding on God's word. And you're hungry for the things that are above, the things that the Scripture says, set your mind on the things above where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And those are the things that excite you. There's a movement in the body of Christ. There's a movement in the Christian that loves the Lord and that is pursuing His Word and has that enthusiasm. There's nothing like the excitement and anticipation for the Word of promise that comes from God's Word. And when you see it in God's people, it's infectious. I pray that we do not lose it here. I see it here at Grace Bible Church. I see people excited about the Word of God that have an anticipation for it, an excitement, enthusiasm for it, knowing that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that type of excitement it's catchy. I mean, it's what should be in the Christian life, and it should be characteristic of God's people, not slothful, not sluggish, not dull, but excited in anticipation, for God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then finally, we're to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. These promises of God are significant to you, and that's why we memorize Scripture. We want to lay hold of those promises because they're meaningful. What God has said, He is able to complete. And so when it says, the Scripture says that He's given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, lay hold of those promises. Lay hold of that bank account. There's a heavenly bank account for you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That which is a heavenly bank account and from which we draw by faith or we do not draw from it. You can be impoverished spiritually or you can be rich spiritually. And if you're sluggish, you'll be impoverished. If you're enthusiastic and laying hold and banking on those things that God has said, against hope, believing in hope, then you will experience the fullness of that heavenly bank account. Okay, and the Scripture says that through faith and patience, that faith is so vital to us. It's the whole message of the rest of the book. We're going to get to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have demonstration after demonstration of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God and demonstrated it to us. And we're being called to that, people. God wants for us to lay hold of those things. And notice it says through faith and patience. Waiting on God is so important for you. You have to learn to wait on God. And that means that you've got to set aside things that you think that you want, things that the world's telling you that you need, things that all of these voices are going to come into your life and mess you up. I'm going to speak to the young people for just a moment. Because this world, our culture, and that those inner voices in your life are going to tell you that you're missing out. And you're not missing out. And if you learn to wait on God, if you learn patience to wait upon His promises, to wait upon His Word, to trust in Him, then you will be greatly benefited and miss so many sorrows and hardships in life. Learn to wait on God. Everybody that God has blessed in Scripture, we look at the life of David, look at the life of Joseph, all of them had to wait. They had to trust God. They had to learn and go through that experience to know the fullness that God intended for them. And you're going to have to wait. And for those of you that are older, it's the same. You know, you can't force the hand of God. You're going to have to wait upon His Word. Psalm 37:7, you can write that verse down. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. You can't get there apart from God's Word. You're going to try it. Some of you will try it. But you're going to have to come back in repentance, in confession of your sin, and lay yourself before God and say, God, there's only one way and it's your way. And I submit to you and I'm going to wait on you. There's nothing else that you can do. Sorry. There's no other path, no other way for the believer. And so I encourage you not to fight God. Some of you are here this morning. You're fighting God. I just know how it is, myself included. And you can't win. You're going to either submit to Him and wait on God and by faith put your trust in Him or not. And make that decision early. Don't put yourself through all that hardship, for you're a trophy of His grace. And He wants to display His loving kindness and goodness through you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, for the truths that are here, and for the fullness of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. May we be blessed with fruitfulness, and may we finish the course well. May we seek after those things which those who, through faith and patience, have inherited Your promises. May we be like them, Lord, and follow after their example, imitate them, and mimic what they have done. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.